We're so happy to have you here this morning. We're excited. We got the kids in the service. Kids, are you excited to be in the service up here? Or would you rather be downstairs running around? I don't know. We're not sure. We're glad to have you here. We're excited to have you here. Today, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians.
Pastor Mark!
Hi, Mikey.
Pastor Mark!
Yes. Hi, how are you?
I'm good. I'm so happy to be here.
Nice hair, buddy.
Thanks.
Yeah. Looks
Does
pretty
it
good.
Remind you of anybody?
I'm not sure I'm following you at all.
Okay, so I went into the local barber shop and I said, I want Mark Davis.
You want Mark Davis?
I want a Mark
oh,
Davis.
Oh, sorry, I missed that part. You want a Mark
they
Davis.
They didn't really know what I was talking about. So I said, you know, sword on the sides, sword on the back, and height. Height was the important thing. I needed height. Like a swoopy, cool Elvis. You know, modern day Elvis thing happening on my head.
Oh, okay, Elvis. I haven't heard that one before.
Look at my profile.
You sorry?
Look at my profile. Don't I look
yeah,
good?
It's a good profile, actually. Handsome young man. Proud of you. So what brings you out here interrupting the service such as you've done?
There's a lot of people out there.
Yes, they're actually here for an Easter service, actually.
An Easter service? Actually, that's why I'm here. I'm here. I'm so excited. You know how you told me how I'm supposed to invite somebody?
Yes, I did ask you to invite
somebody. And I needed to invite somebody because you just don't know. You invite your friends and you invite your neighbors and you just want them to come. So you hear how much God loves them.
That's true. We did ask.
I invited someone.
You did invite someone.
I did.
Well, where might that person be?
He's kind of hiding back here.
Oh.
Come on up here, Peter. Come on.
Why are you guys hiding back there in the first place? Oh, hey. Hey.
I thought you said there was going to be pizza.
Well, there's pancakes. We have the best pancakes.
But you said there was going to be pizza.
I don't know if we actually said there was going to be pizza, Mikey. Where'd you get that from?
I just really wanted him to come.
So now we're lying to people to get him into church. Oh, that is a strategy, I suppose. They'd be disappointed when they get here, but yeah.
The oranges were okay, I guess.
The oranges? Not quite a pizza, though, eh, there?
Yeah.
Yeah, so, what is your name?
My name is Peter. It's nice to meet you.
Yes, it's very nice to meet you.
Joshua! Joshua! Joshua, where are you? I have to go say hi to Joshua!
You were looking for who?
Joshua! He's my friend. Joshua, where are you? I gotta go say hi to him.
I don't know where Joshua is. Okay, he's gone. It's just you and me, Peter. So, it's nice to meet you. What do you do, Peter?
I'm normally pretty busy this time of year. I work in deliveries.
Oh. So you work for like Amazon? I do love a good Amazon delivery, I'm not going to lie. But is it Amazon? Is it Purelator? Who do you work for?
No, it's a private company.
A private company.
We do, we mostly deliver eggs.
Oh, well, that's a delicate situation, isn't it?
Well, they're chocolate, so it's not too stressful.
Oh, okay. So you deliver chocolates.
What are all these people here for?
Well, they're actually here for our Easter service. We have the kids in here, too. But
oh, Easter. Easter. I know a lot about Easter.
Yeah?
Yeah.
What do you know about Easter?
There's this really cool guy. He's kind of fuzzy and, you know, he goes around making deliveries. Kids love him, if I do say so myself.
Okay. So, we're kind of talking about something a little bit different here this morning. I don't know if we're on the same page or not.
Oh, well,
I don't have
if it's not about, you know, that really cool guy, what is it about?
Well, we talk about Jesus and how Jesus, you know, lived a life here and not actually in Langley or Cloverdale, but it was actually back east. Oh. And
Like in Ontario?
Nobody
or
lives
like
in
Halifax?
Ontario. Nobody lives over there. That's a barren land of snow, and nobody goes there. And the Toronto Maple Leafs can't even win a game for the life of them, so. Yeah, that's right. And don't even talk about the Canucks. We're not going there at all. They're building from the bottom up. We know.
They have been for decades.
Fair enough. Fair enough. I really can't say too much to that. Yeah, so that's what we're talking about here this morning.
But
so,
isn't that just a story? Like something someone made up? Like
no. Oh. No, it's actually a historic thing that happened. And so we're going to talk about that in just a few more minutes. If you maybe does anyone know where Pastor Carolee is that they can take care of these two? anyone? Mom? Is Mom out there? No? Okay. No? All right. So why don't you go take a seat with Mikey? And then, I don't know, we'll chat maybe later. We'll talk later. How's that sound?
It sounds interesting. Pizza or no pizza.
Yeah. Sorry about that.
I'll grab a seat.
Okay. Thanks.
Bye.
Peter. Nice to
talk
chat
to you
with
later.
You.
See ya.
I didn't know rabbits were so, like, sad and kind of aggressive. It was an aggressive little rabbit. I don't know if you've ever eaten rabbit, but it's pretty tasty. Michelle's shaking her head, so I'm not allowed to talk anymore. We're so glad to have you here this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about the story, but I want to focus in on a specific scripture. This is a very interesting scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 to 19. I just want to read it to you, and then I want to get into it a little bit. And then we have baptism today. I'm very excited about that. And this ties into that. It says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses of God, about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied." The Bible's very clear that Jesus rose again. Very clear. And that choosing a life with Jesus is going to be huge. They are life-changing. And I think sometimes we forget how important Scripture is. A lot of times we look at history books and we go, oh, that happened. So we can go back as far as we want to different wars. We can go back to Roman history. We can go as far back as possible. And we take those books and we go, that's history. We believe that. But for some strange reason, because the Bible has been deemed religious, we don't always take it as a historic document. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Bible is actually a historic document. It's a historic document in many ways. And maybe you know this, but I just want to encourage you a little bit this morning. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Maybe you're okay with that. Maybe you're like, you know what, I got no problem with believing that Jesus rose from the dead. But how can we truly know that he rose from the dead? And there are many different answers. But I need us to agree on one thing, that Christ was actually a person. If you look at history in itself, Christ was here. Jesus was here. And he died. He was persecuted. Now, there's history that proved this. Not just people who loved Jesus and who followed him at the time or who believed in him, but actual historic documents. People that did this for a living, scribes, whatever you want to call them, they took care of libraries, and they had tons and tons of libraries with actual books, in them. But they weren't like this. They were just a little different. And they, when they wrote in those books, they made sure it was accurate. And yes, we can argue that the rich have taken care of history and skewed it the way they want, but whether or not you say that or not, whether or not they skewed history to however they wanted to do it, we have to come to the agreement that Jesus Christ, Jesus from Nazareth, was actually born, he actually lived, and he actually died, because we have to go with history, and it's proving it. Now, these are particular stories about him. And so we have to come to this conclusion. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, if we can agree that Christ was at least buried. All right, awesome. I'm glad. That's good. So the Gospels, they were written probably about 30 years plus, give or take, after the death of Jesus, because they actually thought he was going to come back because of the stuff he was talking about, that he was going to come back after he had already, you know, rose from the dead. And so they wrote all this, and they said, oh, we don't need to write this down because whatever. So these are actual people in Scripture in the New Testament that actually had encounters with Jesus while he was alive and walked through his ministry. These are actual historic documents, and there is documentation about what happened with Christ's body when it was taken by a member of the Sanhedrin. Okay, that was a Jewish law group, and those people took care of all sorts of stuff, and it was a man named Joseph of Arimathea, and he took the body of Jesus to his own tomb. He owned a tomb, so he took it to Jesus and did that. Joseph buried Jesus in a tomb. If we look at John 19, 38 to 42, now, anyone could have gone at that time to see this tomb. I'm setting you up here. Anyone can go. So if I died tomorrow and I had a burial and there was a tomb there or whatever, I'm buried in the ground, 4 to 8 feet to be exactly nowadays, you could go and see something there, a stone, a plaque, you would see it. It's the same here. Anyone could have gone and saw that Jesus died and he was in this tomb. They could go visit it. Okay, Matthew 28, 4 and 11 to 15 states very clearly that soldiers were put in place to guard it. Why was that? Well, because they were concerned that the disciples, everyone was concerned, Pilate, the Jewish leaders were concerned that someone's going to come and steal the body because Jesus talked about rising from the dead. They're like, we got to make sure that we stop this because if we don't do that, it's going to get out of control. This whole thing's going to get out of control, and what he said is going to happen, and then we're going to have some big, big problems. And so they placed a guard. And I'll read that to you. If you look at Matthew 27 near the end of it, it's around verse 62. They talk about how the chief priests met, and they said went to Pilate and said, "Sir," they said, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said," they were calling Jesus the deceiver, "after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Not only was he saying he was God, he's saying all this stuff he's going to do. And if he actually pulls this off, we got a big problem on our hands. So we need to stifle this as quickly as possible. So let's put a guard. So then Pilate says, take a guard. And it doesn't just mean one man guard. And it doesn't really matter how many he placed, but if you were in Roman times at that particular time and you placed a guard, you put a few more people than one. You could put two. I would say probably four because they always walked around in fours. But also, you could say a lot more because how many disciples do we got? We got 11. And then they added one later, so we got 12. We got a lot of disciples, we got a lot of followers, we got a lot of people. If they come to steal this body, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to make sure he doesn't. So they place a guard. Doesn't matter how many, there's somebody there. So I find that great, because if you really want to make sure this guy's not coming out of that tomb, you want to make sure he's covered. So all sights are pointing at the entry and exit of this particular tomb. And then it says, go make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now, these are Roman guards, and probably, I could probably almost guarantee you that the Sanhedrin, the actual Jewish rulers, priests, high priests, and all that, sent some of their own guards as well. But, I mean, it doesn't say that, but, you know, if I'm a high priest, I'm going to be like, look, I don't want anything going wrong. Send some of ours, too. They can just kind of hang out there. But however it looks, it doesn't really matter. There was a guard. They said they went and they made the tomb secure and they put a seal on it and they posted guard. That's pretty impressive. So then, of course, we know as the story unfolds that there's a resurrection and Jesus rises. It says there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down in heaven. And so what did these guards do? The guards were so afraid that they shook like dead men. They were so afraid. So the guards, doesn't say guard, the guards. There's more than one. So they were afraid of what was going on, and they were there. So we're assuming Jesus died. He was put in a tomb. There were guards placed. The Roman guards, however many, doesn't matter, placed a seal on that tomb and went, "The tomb is secure." Done. Problem solved. But then something happens where there's this earthquake. The stone moves. They're afraid, so they play dead. Now, you gotta understand this. I'm not laughing at these guards because I'm not saying I wouldn't do the same thing. But the very interesting thing that happens is when that happens, I don't know if you know what Roman guards go through, but here's the deal. A Roman guard has to stand in place at guard. He can't lean on anything. He can't sit down. They can't rest. They don't do anything but guard. They do not sleep. They do not close their eyes. They don't take a cat nap. They are on guard. Because guess what happens if a Roman guard decides to lean on anything? They execute him. Not only do they execute him, they just burn him in his own clothes. And then he take all of his other guards and they take care of them too. So I'm here to tell you, these guards, they're not messing around. They put a seal on the tomb and they're guarding it. Their lives are in danger of anything going on. This happens, stone rolls, they play dead. So what happens then? They have to go report this. So what do? Well, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money for playing dead. That's probably the best gig you could ever get. I don't know how much cash it was, but it must have been pretty good. Telling them, "You are to say this: his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." You're not allowed to sleep. You and all your buddies are not going to make it through the day if you fall asleep, if you lean on anything. That's how serious it was. We don't understand how serious rules are because in our society right now, we've decided that, guess what? Rules don't apply. We can bend them. We can break them. Doesn't matter. And so we don't understand the importance of these rules. This is very serious for a Roman guard to have to deal with all this. Their lives are at stake. I talk about this Roman guard because I find it interesting. When their lives are at stake, they get a sum of money, and the chief priests say, just say the disciples stole them. Now, if there was four guards, if there was two guards, they're pretty tough. They're not wimpy people. They're pretty tough guys. But chances are there were more because they were planning. If they were going to guard the tomb as they know how, they're going to set up. They're going to set up and they're going to guard it so that if anything comes in, they're going to be prepared. Now, the Bible doesn't say how many, but it's guarded. So they can't just walk in and take a body. Not to mention the stone that's covering the door. They got to move that. So there's a lot happening here. Somebody's going to see this. Somebody's going to recognize it. But the guards go to the Sanhedrin and tell them, "The body's gone." So now guess what, people? There had to have been a body there in the first place for the body to be gone in the second place. We know there was a body. We know that there were guards standing around watching this happen, but playing dead. If this is what has happened, we come to the conclusion that there was a body. There's no longer now a body. Why wouldn't they just make up some other story? Why wouldn't they say, well, the body is gone. It's disappeared. So they could have made all sorts of stuff. But the soldiers were paid to hide this truth. And so they were told not to say that they were drunk, not to say that the body was still in the tomb, but they were told to say that the disciples took the body. The claim that the body was stolen takes as fact that the body was still missing. We have to understand the body. No one knows where this body is except the ones that witnessed it. It's so frustrating. It would be because the guards are going, "How do we explain this? My life is on the line." And then the Sanhedrin says to them, "Don't worry about it. We'll take care of Pilate. We'll deal with all that. It's going to be okay." I want to say that after Jesus rose from the dead, He was seen by Peter. Okay, so one person, I can go, all right, well, anyone can make that story up. And Peter was always a problem anyway, so who's going to believe Peter? Then the 12 disciples. Then 500 at one time. Okay, now we got a little bit of a problem. We got a little bit of a problem here. The body's missing. The tomb is open. Yet now over 500 people have said they've seen him. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of you in this room, and if I told you something that was a lie, say, let's keep this a secret, I could pretty much name who's not going to listen to me. And I think you could too. If I said, let's keep this a secret, just between you and me, someone's going to be like, I refuse. I don't keep secrets from nobody. And you would do that. How on earth would these 12 disciples keep 500 people quiet? Someone's going to call it out. Someone's going to say, no, this is just a bunch of malarkey. But 500 people at one time. Then he appears to James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you have brothers or siblings, but if I went to my brothers prior to rising from the dead and said, hey, guess what, bros? I'm God. They'd say, well, we know you walk on water, but we don't think you're actually God. They would have a problem with what I said. But here we have his brother, who was a cynic, and now is not. He goes to him, and he talks with him. And then we see that he goes to Paul's cell. You know, with siblings, they don't put up with anything if it's false. Unless you've got really awesome siblings that just listen to everything you do. Good on you. I don't know how you did that, but man, you got some power. And so all these people, different people in different situations doing different things, have a report and can say, guess what? We saw Jesus. And now we still don't have a body, but we have Jesus showing himself up. And so anyone living that time could do a fact check. How many people watch every time Trump opens his mouth or anybody like that, Trudeau opens his mouth, you go fact check. Does anybody fact check around here? Oh, I'm going to tell you all sorts of stories then if none of you. Oh, okay, one person, good. I'm telling you right now, when Trump says something, there comes out a thing the next day. How many? It's so good. This is how many lies he's told this month. It's a record breaker. And then Trudeau says something. How many lies has he said? It's a record breaker. They're breaking records of lies. And I'm like, since when did we really worry about how many lies politicians said? We don't really need to count them. This comes out. Somebody would have fact-checked Paul's story. Somebody would have checked the 500. Somebody would have checked. They would have checked all these things. So at that time, living around in this situation, you would have to check it out. And so if it had not been true that all this went down, somebody's going to call it out and say it's not real. So if you today go visit the tomb of Jesus, there's nothing, he's not there. If you go to the tomb of Muhammad, you will find a grave. You will still find a grave. If you go to the tomb of Buddha, you will still find his ashes. And if you go to the tomb of Joseph Smith, you will find that that grave is filled as well. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus, they still don't have anything. After 2,000 years, we haven't figured this one out. We haven't figured this one out. They found all sorts of other stuff. They haven't figured this one. So why does any of this even matter? Because it's Easter, and that's when we talk about it. So you come to church, you hear the story. Like, man, if you come here once a year, you'll probably hear the resurrection on a regular basis because that's what Easter's all about. You're like, man, that guy talks about the same thing every Easter. Well, that's why we do. It's the resurrection. It matters because it's one thing for someone to say they're God, but it's another thing for someone to actually prove it. It's another thing for somebody to actually do something and prove it. We've had so many people say it, whether they're God. We've had so many people in the past say that they're a deity of some type, yet you can go and find their bodies wherever. But this is the only person who has said they were God that you can't find them. We all know this argument. He was either a liar, he was crazy, or he was actually who he said he was. And that's something you have to deal with on your own. Because if he really was exactly who he said he was, I can't believe in the Bible Jesus here, who says the things he says, and say, oh, he was just a good guy. No. No, the stuff he said was mind-blowing. The stuff he said, it was completely different than anyone else. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he proved it. So it matters. It matters. Because I can't read this if he was just a good person. Because he said a lot of stuff that would make him a nut job. And I mean that seriously. He said a lot of stuff. So you can't take Jesus. I've had conversations with people who are Sikh, Hindu, Buddhist. I've talked to them all. And they all say, well, we believe that Jesus was a really good prophet. You cannot say that. He's either the Son of God who he says he was, or he's not. And then just forget about him. Because he said he was going to rise again. He said he was going to do this. So it's an important question that we have to answer. Romans 6:4 says this, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Romans 8:11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his spirit who lives in you. It's huge what he's done. So what does it mean? Does it mean that we will never sin again? No, absolutely not. We will. We will always make mistakes. But it does show us that we do not have to be a slave to those things that control us. We do not have to be a slave to those negative things that are controlling our lives. We do not have to be a slave to whatever it is that is holding you back from accepting Christ. You do not have to be a slave to bitterness. You do not have to be a slave to adultery. You do not have to be a slave to alcohol, drugs, anger, you name it. You do not have to be a slave to that because of that person who conquered death and is living inside you. He either was who he said he was or he wasn't. And that's something you have to decide, something you have to make a decision about. Easter Sunday is about a man who said he was the Son of God, that he was the final sacrifice because God was making a way to reach down to us so that we could have communion with him. And Jesus is one of the particular people that actually amazes me because a lot of times we talk about Christianity. A lot of times we say, this is how it's supposed to be. Well, everything I hear that Jesus is saying in here is about love. If you look a little bit further down, it talks about the Great Commission. He sends them out to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and command them in everything I have commanded you. And I'm with you to the end of the ages. Jesus loved on everyone. And sometimes we think that in a lot of the stories we read that he's being harsh. But a lot of the times he had to be in those situations. Other times he's loving. We can't answer why he's harder in this area and not in this area. We don't know. But all we know is that what he was doing was trying to get someone to see the other side, to see who he was and see what he was doing and why he was doing it. I'm going to ask the band to come up and get ready, we're going to go into baptism. The people that are getting baptized today have made that decision. They have decided that they want to follow Jesus, that they want to give their life over to Jesus, and that they want to live a new life. Do they want to live a life that's perfect? It's not going to happen. Do they want to live a life that is building them up? Yes. Do they want to live a life where people around them will surround them and love on them and care for them and lift them up as well? Yes. That's what they want to do. And that's what following Jesus is. Following Jesus isn't about fighting. Following Jesus isn't about my preferences. Following Jesus is about the words of Jesus Christ. And it says, love one another as you would love yourself. Love one another as you would love yourself. And you will be known by how you love each other. That's what we want to be. Let me pray for you.